I'm always encouraged to hear testimonies. It's wonderful always to see how our Lord works in different people's lives, His great patience with us too. I think every parent would desire to see our children come to the Lord very young and walk with them all their life. And I know that was Jane's mother's desire. Jane had to go through a few things before she finally got it, but praise the Lord. And it's so true for so many of us, isn't it? Sometimes even the message is there, it's around, but we don't pay attention. But God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't He? And once He does, then we can start walking with Him. As I was preparing for this morning, because today marks 21 years that I've been at Grace Bible Church. Hard to believe time goes so quickly. I came with Jonathan, was only 18 months at the time. Cute little kid. Now he's a handsome young man. His brothers have come along, and they're young men as well. Hair's turned gray. Pulpit bumper's gotten large. Thank you, Nancy. You knew what I was talking about. My wife is a great cook. Amen. Some of you can, if you're a visitor, please come downstairs. You can experience a little bit of it. But as I was preparing for this, I was trying to think, well, what would be appropriate this morning of marking this, but also, I think, maybe sharing a little of my heart. And then a little over a week ago, a friend of mine who runs a website, a ministry website, emailed me and asked me a question. Said, well, as a pastor, what advice would you give to a congregation? I'm like, man, that's a big question. I spend my life studying the scriptures and then trying to use that, what I've learned from that, and advise people toward what the scriptures say. So, I mean, that's a big subject. And it was already kind of late when I opened the email. I thought, man, I don't want to stay up till 2 or 3 a.m. writing some sort of dissertation. And I just thought, what could I say very quickly, succinctly, that would bring people back toward the main points of what it means to successfully live for Christ and how to do that. And five things quickly came to mind, and I wrote them down, emailed him. And then later in the week, I was talking with someone. I mentioned this request. And, well, what did you say? And I told him what my 5 points were. And I'm like, oh, that's pretty good. And then my friend emailed me back, said, hey, that was very good. And so I asked a couple other people about it and thought, well, they said it was good too, so maybe I should preach on it. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. 5 points covering basic areas of Christianity that I believe change our lives. In fact, I know they change our lives if we will live according to these 5 points. It will change people into folks who are actively striving to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him. I believe it also will cause the majority of problems that occur within a church to disappear very quickly. But we need to live according to these 5 points. Let me briefly state them for you, and then we're going to come back and look at them in depth. First, you are a created being who exists to glorify the Creator. Sometimes that's considered a very radical statement. It shouldn't, but this is number one. Number two, you are to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and not of someone else. That's our goal, is to become like Christ. Number three, you need to feed yourself from God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, all our Awana kids know that verse because it's a theme verse, right? Be an approved workman who's not ashamed, can rightly divide the word of truth. Fourth, understand God's priorities for your life and set your goals accordingly. The emphasis there, it's God's priorities, not your priorities, His priorities. And then fifth, actually use your spiritual gift or gifts. Just 5 simple things. And yet, I know they radically change life. Let's look at this first one. You are a created being who exists to glorify the Creator. Now that, at one time, would have been accepted as a given, but that was a long time ago. We live in a time and society in which the vast majority of people reject this. And while the majority of people in America may still believe they are created beings, put here on earth by God, not evolved from some ape. They don't live according to the ramifications of that truth. They believe their existence is for some purpose other than the glory of their Creator. Now, how do I know that? It doesn't take much to figure it out. It's simply because people complain and grumble that God is not doing things to their satisfaction. If they understood they are a creature created by God for His glory, they'd be much more concerned that they are doing things according to God's satisfaction. Okay? We flip them around. And pretty soon we start thinking that God exists for us. That's not true. Let's consider just a few of the statements, and there's many statements in Scripture that deal with the fact that we are created beings. Start with Genesis 1:27, right from the beginning. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. That's where we come from. Genesis 2 then expands on that. First, creation of the man. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So men, you're dirt. But fortunately, you're dirt that God did something with, right? Genesis 2:18 and then 21 through 22 then expands on when did He make the female. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Understand that, guys? I will make him a helper suitable for him. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then He took one of the ribs, He closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned, interesting, it is a different word, He fashioned it, the rib, into a woman, which He had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So, ladies, you're not dirt. You're refined dirt. You're fashioned instead of just put together. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. God did it, not you. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art the potter. And all of us are the work of Thy hand. Jesus went back to Matthew in Matthew 19:4. In answering a question from the Pharisees, He said, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Jesus believed Genesis. Colossians 1:16, which we studied about a year ago or so, for by Him all things are created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. There was a debate this past Thursday at Orange County Community College on the subject, what is the origin of man? God's made it pretty plain what the origin of man is, hasn't He? He created man, and He did so in His own image. And all those foolish enough to reject that truth do so in contradiction to the historical and physical evidence all around us. And I thought about getting that a slide of, you've all seen, I think, Life magazine, where it starts with, looks like a spider monkey and works through about 20 different things and finally has a man at the end. Well, you can imagine that. Now take that circle, you know, with a slash through it and stick it on every single one of those until you get to the man, because those things don't exist. We have all sorts of apes, and you have man. He exists in the fossil record. Pow, there he is, fully man, not something else. I was reading in what magazine it was the other day. They keep coming back in Cro-Magnon Man, all that. They keep saying, you know what? This thing was really human. So who made this designation of giving a different species name? He was human, just like you and I, or Neanderthal, or all the rest of them. Human. Nothing else. No transitions. They're not there. But probably even more important, those who reject man's origin in God, made in His image, must be consistent, or they should be consistent with their worldview. And if they were, then they have a horrible problem, which extends to all of us. There's no basis for morality. Absolutely none. If man is just an animal, then there's the amoral quest to survive and reproduce, because that's all that's important. That you survived and you passed down your genes to some other progeny, you will pass it down to something else. And if that's true, in such a world, Hitler was not wrong to start a war and exterminate anybody he felt like exterminating. But then again, the Allies were not wrong to exterminate him and all those who followed him. There is no morality in that kind of world. The rule of might replaces justice, which then continually shifts as new people take the reins of authority and power, only to be replaced by someone else in the future. Unfortunately, we do see that kind of mindset around us, of those who live that way. They have a shifting morality because there's no absolutes. They think they're only an animal. You are a created being, created in God's image. Your value comes only from that. Only from that. We have God worth, not self worth. Well, what about this purpose of man in glorifying the Creator? Well, there are plenty of people that believe that God created them, but their actions demonstrate they don't think it was for God's glory. They live for their own glory and their own pleasure. The last phrase of Colossians 1:16 states plainly that all things have been created by him and for him. You were created for Christ. You were created for God's glory. Our purpose of existence is bound up in God, not ourselves. Even the pagan philosophers understood this. When Paul went to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and had a discourse with the philosophers, he pointed out their own philosophers, their own poets, understood this truth, Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." The pagans understood that. It's a common theme in the doxologies that occur throughout Scripture. Romans 11:36 is an example. There it declares, "For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And there's lots of doxologies like that throughout Scripture. It's about God. It's about his glory. The fact is that all men will give glory to God at some point. Sooner or later, they will give glory to God. It's a matter of timing. The righteous desire to give God glory currently. We live for that purpose. The unrighteous will be forced to do so when they stand before God in judgment. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 explains this. It declares this. Philippians 2:9. "Therefore also God highly exalted him," that is Christ, "bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It will happen. Everyone will glorify God. People that grumble and complain against God because they're not satisfied with their life demonstrate their blindness to this great foundational truth. You're a created being who is here. You exist to give glory to your Creator. The focus has become misplaced. The issue is not your satisfaction in the circumstances of your life. It is God's satisfaction with how you're living for his glory, no matter what you're facing. And I'll tell you, just that change in mindset turns your life completely around. Because it's not about you anymore. When Paul said in Philippians 4 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's dealing with this subject. No matter what my circumstances, I can respond in a way that glorifies my God. I can do it his way. Philippians 2, 14 and 15, go back here, 14 and 15 gives this command, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Grumbling and complaining is sin. When we respond the other way, we start demonstrating who we really are in Christ. And that makes you shine in a perverse world. And I think all of us understand our world out there is pretty perverse, isn't it? It's rotten. And we live in a good land. Imagine what it is in the other countries around the world where it's really bad. But you do this. You walk as a creature who's going to glorify Christ, and you are a shining light. And that brings up the next point. You are to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and not of somebody else. The whole idea of being a Christian is directly tied into this idea of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, a disciple is simply one who follows a teacher, a student, if you will. And when a disciple is fully trained, that student will be like his teacher. Luke 6:40 tells us that. Disciples of Jesus Christ seek to follow his teachings so they can become like him in character. That becomes our goal. Acts 11:26 states the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, that wasn't first used as a nice term. It was derogatory. It was the Romans who were calling them, you Christians. You little Christ, that's what the word means. You little imitators of this guy. Well, the Christians took it eventually. That's a badge of honor. Wow, they see Christ in me. Yes, I am a Christian. You meant it as derogatory. I take this as honor. So in Antioch, you first have this term that now is the most often used term to refer to those who are followers of Christ. But prior to that, believers in Jesus are simply called disciples. That's what we are. Now, Jesus explained in Matthew 28:19-20, that's the Great Commission, that this is the primary task of the church. If you're there, you can look at it. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We make disciples of Jesus by going out into the world and proclaiming the gospel. Amen, Ray? Right, Dominic? I got my amen section back there. I'm going to prompt them up here a little bit. We go out there and we proclaim the gospel. And some will respond. And when they respond, we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as their personal identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have died to their old life. They have risen to new life and walking with Christ. And then the rest of their life, we spend trying to understand God's commands that we might live according to them. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the rest of life. And it will take all of our life, and we still won't finish it all, will we? Because we're always going to have more things we're being working on. So that is making a disciple. We're followers of Christ. We're not perfect. We won't reach perfection in this life. But that's where we're going. We want to become like him. More and more and more. And having been born again to this newness of life, we're radically different. That's why we are so serious about Bible study. Because it's in the scriptures themselves that reveal God to us. That's where he's revealed himself. I can go out in nature and I can see a bunch of things reveal something about his power and his glory and his kindness. But I can't know what his love is by going out in nature. I can't know what he did for me in Christ, and I certainly can't know how he wants me to live. So I search the scriptures. I want to know him, I want to know his will, so that I can careful to walk with him in a worthy manner. Now, this misunderstanding of what Christianity actually is has resulted in multitudes of people who profess to be Christians, but they're not disciples. There's something else. Now, that claim can be done in ignorance, but it's still false. There are a lot of religious people who will say things like, Jesus was a good man, or he's an ethical teacher, he's the supreme example of love, the founder of a great religion. But if that is all they believe about Jesus, they have the wrong Jesus and they are left in their sins. You need to have the right Jesus. You got to follow the right person. Jesus is God in human flesh. He lived a sinless life and he willingly died as the substitute sacrifice for our sin. That is atonement. He rose from the dead on the third day, proving all of his promises are true. That includes his offer of forgiveness of sin for those who believe in him and eternal life to those who believe in him. He's ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and one day he's returning to take all those who are his followers to be with him forever. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. But you've got to be a follower of that Lord Jesus Christ, not some other Jesus Christ, for those promises to apply to you. You also need to be careful that in striving to follow the true Christ, you're not led astray by somebody else. That includes those who claim to be Christian teachers and pastors. There are plenty of heretics on Christian radio and television, lots of them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." Now that's significant. You imitate me in the same way as I am striving to imitate Christ. So it's not looking at me to look at me, it's looking at me to help you get towards Christ. Now the whole way personal discipleship works is it's personal. It's lives interacting with lives. And those who are more mature are helping those who are less mature learn in those areas. But inevitably, invariably, you always find those who think they're more mature are more mature in some areas, but some areas they're not as mature. So you're busy working with someone who's supposedly less mature and you're finding out all sorts of things you need to keep changing in your life. So the interaction together, both become more mature in Christ. That's the way discipleship actually does work. We often call discipleship now mentoring. But you're teaching each other, you're helping each other become more like Christ. But there's this danger because the mentor, the teacher, could also seek to draw that disciple away from following Christ to following him. Paul gave this extremely stern warning in Acts 20, 28, 29, and 30. He said, "Be on guard." And he's talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, "You be on guard, for among your own selves, from among the elders, the leaders of the church, there will be men who will arise and speak perverse things to draw disciples after themselves." They become followers of men rather than followers of Christ. And that's the danger that faces us. That's why I'm always challenging you. Be Bereans. Be those who check out the scriptures no matter who's speaking. Don't believe me because I'm the pastor of the church and so you just do what I say. I don't like it when people say, "Well, Pastor Harris says." It doesn't matter what I say. What is important is what does scripture say? And I'm hoping I'm getting through to you that you're learning this. Not me. I'm insignificant. This is what's important. God's word. So that you're following what he says. Don't imitate me because I'm the pastor of the church. Imitate me only as far as I'm imitating Christ. And if I err in what I'm teaching, if I err in what I'm doing, then you actually have a responsibility as a brother and sister in Christ and say, "Scott, don't call me pastor when you're going to do that, okay? That kind of puts me up here. Make it even. Look me in the eye and say, 'Scott, you're wrong. Look, this says da-da-da-da-da. You did this. You shouldn't do that.'" And I guarantee you I'll do the same for you. But I won't call you Scott. That's my name. I'll give you your own name. Okay? Do you get the point? Be consistent in having your focus on Christ. He is the one together we're striving to follow. Not men. Not men. And all this will stray. We need each other. Let me take this one step further. Paul had to correct the Corinthians because factions had developed within their church. Over what issue? Whom they were following. Some were claiming to be of Paul, others of Apollos, others Cephas, others, "I'm of Christ." Yeah, sure they were. They were just as divided up as anybody else. Should have been. there are going to be many people in your life that God's going to use to help you walk with Christ. Many people. That is how God works. That's the discipleship process. And praise God for them. Be very grateful for them. But make sure that's the way it stays. Do not become a follower of men. I'll give you an example of this. My biggest problem with Calvinists is their self-identification that way. Why do you identify yourselves as Calvinists? Who cares? Wherever Calvin was right, praise God. Praise God for what he wrote that helps you walk with Christ. And where he was wrong, praise God that someone else showed you that so you're not following John Calvin or anybody else. But instead, God has used a multitude of people around us to help us walk with Christ. Because that's the issue. Okay? And since this ends up out on the internet, understand, I like a lot of things about John Calvin. But he's not Christ! Do you get it? We follow Jesus Christ. That is who we are disciples of. Not men. Not men. Make sure that's true of you. Follow other people only to the extent they are following the Lord Jesus Christ. The third point, because this is necessary for you able to do this last point. How will you know if they're following Christ or not? Unless, Kristen, don't follow him. Well, I know, but he's not supposed to go. That was good timing. Don't follow men. You know, if you're going to leave and you sit up front, I am going to notice you. If you're sitting in the back, I probably won't. If you're going to know that you're following Christ and not men, you've got to be able to feed yourself from God's Word. Otherwise, they will lead you astray. There's no question about it. They will lead you astray. The Iwana theme verse is very appropriate for all Christians, isn't it? Be diligent, present yourselves, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. It's so critical for us. Why is it so important? Well, it's not just to avoid being ashamed before God because you're ignorant. The Scriptures are the means by which we are able to walk with God in holiness, because it's the only way we're going to know what that is. Consider the question the psalmist asked in Psalm 119, 9, 10, and 11. A lot of you memorized 9 and 11. I don't know why we skipped 10. But it's still a great verse to get to the heart of this issue. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Right? That's crucial to us. How am I going to know where I'm sinning or not if I'm not in his word? It's going to expose it for me. So knowing the Bible is critical if we're going to help one another walking with Christ. Paul goes on in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 to state that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The reason? That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If I'm going to walk with God and serve him well, I need to know the Scriptures. They are going to be what it's going to first tell me the path I'm supposed to be walking on. Okay? That is the teaching. Okay? Proper teaching. That's the path to walk on. That's the path of righteousness. Second, it's going to let me know when I got off the path. That's the reproof. You're off. You're out in the wilderness, all right? If you're a golfer, you're no longer in the fairway. You're in the rough. Third, correction. Here's how to get back on that path. Here's the way out of the wilderness back to where you need to be. Fourth, instruction in righteousness. Here's how to stay on that path and not get off in the future. I need the Word of God for that. And it's not man's word. It's God's word. It's inspired by Him. I'm continuing to be amazed at the number of Christians I meet that think they can spiritually survive on one sermon a week. None of you do that when you're for food. Anybody eat one meal a week? I bet you eat more than one a day. How are we feeding ourselves? Yes, I understand. Life is difficult. Life is hectic. It's busy. But no matter how busy and hectic you think it is, it's not an excuse for not studying the Scriptures, reading it, and praying. It's not an excuse. We have an adversary that is going to send all kinds of interruptions your way to prevent you from being in God's Word, from praying. You name it, he'll throw it out there. Because he doesn't want you to know what God says. What bothers me more is the same people who talk about how hectic their life is seem to easily find 2 or 3 hours a day to do all sorts of other things. They can watch TV, they'll go to a movie, they'll, whatever their favorite hobbies are, they're pursuing those things. They don't have time for the Word of God. Even worse, the fact that if it's broadcast media, if it's something on the internet, the vast majority of that stuff is detrimental to your Christian walk. Yes, I know, there are some good things out there. But most of it is not good. And if you do not know God's Word, how in the world are you going to have the discernment to know what's good and what's bad? That often ends up the argument. Whoa, well, this is a good show. And I say, how do you know this is a good show? Tell me about it. They start telling me about it. Said, this is contrary to God's Word here, 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 and here. So how do you know this is good? Oh, it feels good. I don't care what you feel like. God's Word tells me what's true. Your feelings don't. My, you may think I'm terrible because you had too many peppers for lunch. I don't know. Maybe you feel good about me because you had a nice bowl of chocolate ice cream. Oh, see, Jim's happy with me already just because I mentioned it. We go back to truth. But how do we know what truth is if we're not in it? You will be led astray if you're not in this book. Now, if you think your schedule is too difficult, then do the following. Number one, find ways to free up time. First, eliminating anything that's detrimental to your Christian walk, no matter what that is. Someone just told me they had just moved, and they decided, no, I'm not getting cable. I'm not going to have it, period. Cut that off. Man, what amount of free time they now have they didn't have before. Didn't realize that it were taking so much time. But now they have plenty of time to study and read and pray and serve. So eliminate anything that's detrimental. You may also have to set aside what is not helpful. In other words, it may be a good thing to do, it may be a fine thing to do, but if it's keeping you from your larger goal, your larger purpose, set it aside. First things first. That's secondary or tertiary or even worse, somewhere way down the list, but we let that take up our time? Don't be caught in the tyranny of the urgent either. We live in an amazing time, and this removes even more of excuse. You can get audio Bibles in all sorts of formats. You can get them on MP3s now and put them on your MP3 player and plug them in your ears and listen to the Scriptures, audio Bibles, all sorts of places. Or CDs in your car or something else. You can listen to God's Word. You can listen to sermons. You can listen to teachings and keep challenging yourself to know God and walk with Him. Listen to recordings of the Bible. In fact, I recommend, I was writing with someone and they had the New King James Word of Promise audio Bible. And it was done very well. It's a dramatized version, so you have different voices so you can keep up with who's actually talking. That was always my problem when you have just one voice. It's like, so who's actually talking right now? I'm not sure. I lost the characters. Well, it keeps you up with that. And it was done very well, very clear. I could understand it. Get something like that. Listen to the Word of God while you're driving, while you're doing your chores, or while you exercise. Or how about this? Let the Word of God clean your mind while you clean the house. Okay? There's all sorts of ways you can make better use of your time. So be efficient was really the next point. Use your time more effectively. Be efficient. Use your time wisely. Multitask if you can. Get the Word of God into you. Think about it. Meditate on it. Now, if you don't do these things, and don't be surprised when you receive the same rebuke that Paul gave the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3, Paul said to them, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshy. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? Are you not walking like mere men? Don't remain carnal. Don't remain immature, a babe." I realize, you know, formula is great for a baby. And I'm sure David really enjoys milk. But don't give that to your husband. He wants meat. Right? No, I want chocolate. He wants meat. Work towards that. Let's mature so we're eating an adult diet and able to serve God appropriately. Maybe I can put it this way. Your walk with the Lord is not a game. It's not a hobby. It is life. Don't waste what God has entrusted to you, the precious life that you've got, pursuing stuff that's worthless. But that brings up my next point. Understand God's priorities for your life and set your goals accordingly. His priorities, not yours, His. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a good place to start with that. Now, I do not believe that most professing Christians purposely set out to ignore personal Bible study and prayer. I don't believe that. I believe that's a heartthrob of every Christian. They'd like to do it, but things are so messed up in their life, they're doing all sorts of other things, and they can't get to it. Where are the priorities? Often it's a failure in understanding what God's priorities, and that usually stems from not understanding and placing importance on being a true disciple of Christ, which usually then goes back towards, is, am I really a creature created by God for His glory, or am I here for myself? You see how they start tying together here. We're here for God's purposes and His glory, and so priorities need to be set by Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2, a great place to start here in understanding the priorities God has set for your life. A lot of you have memorized this. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Then he goes on, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, the basis for Paul's command here is the mercies of God. And that goes back to all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In view of all of that, then it is only reasonable, it is only logical that we serve Him. How? As a living sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? Something that's been killed. You're dead. You're dead. You have a new life that is for God. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That is the way we're supposed to live. That is a living sacrifice. I died with Christ. I'm something new. I'm a radically new creation in Christ. Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. That was Jesus' view of life. Is your view of life the same as Paul's and of Jesus? That's what you're pursuing? Now, Paul goes on to address the very practical side of Christian living, because this world does place a lot of pressure on us to conform us to its image. You do it like everybody else. Let's face it, nobody likes to be the one who's the oddball. All right? The one who sticks out not doing what everybody else is doing. We don't like to do that. We all want to conform to whatever group we're in. And the world puts a lot of pressure on us for that. In all sorts of ways, some subtle and some not so subtle. Paul says very clearly is we must resist that pressure. Not to do it the way the world does it. And instead we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. as the Word of God goes in, we change our worldview, we change our understanding what life is about, and we will live differently. All our priorities in life are changed because of this. We, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, in fact, Jane, I think you mentioned that in your testimony as well, we are new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. That's radically different. Live as something radically different, as a person who is radically different in this world. Your first priority is the pursuit of the reason you exist, and that's to glorify God, to walk in righteousness and glorify God by doing that. Ephesians 1:4 states it this way, just as He, God, chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's a purpose of your existence, purpose of your salvation. The good news is that according to Philippians 1:6, this good work that God began in you, He will be faithful to continue doing it in you and perfecting you until the day that Jesus returns. That's great news. You're not in this alone. He is at work in you to accomplish these very things. And at that time, God is going to complete that work. We will be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29 tells us that. 1 John 3:2 says, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. One day it's going to happen. We will be like Jesus. But as long as we're waiting for that, we're pursuing it. The priority of living in righteousness for God's glory makes us radically different from the world. Don't be afraid to be the oddball, or as I said on the sermon on April 1st, don't be afraid to be a fool for Christ. You're somebody's fool. I'd rather be a fool for Christ than somebody else. The Christian places a priority on a whole different way of living in the world. The world pursues basically what? Wealth, fame, and power. Isn't that what the world generally is after? Okay, and somewhere in there you can throw in hedonism. They want to feel good about it all too. The Christian lives for a different purpose. We live for dependence or trust on God. We live for humility. And we live in service. They're the opposites. The world values wealth. Matthew 6:33, though, tells us, as Christians, we live a different way. We seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and let God take care of the things we need for daily life. I don't have to pursue wealth. He'll take care of that. He wants to take care of that so that I'm not caught up in it. My focus has to be Christ. I trust God to provide for my needs according to His promises, and that way I can focus on glorifying Him. And for that reason, the follower of Christ learns to be content in all circumstances, as Paul said in Philippians 4:10-13. He learned to be content. He said in 1 Timothy 6:8-9, that if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. It's enough. I don't have to have what everybody else has. It's enough. I'll tell you, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other nations where they're really suffering, a lot of them, that is all they have. They get a little bit of food here or there or somewhere, and they have some clothes. And someone else may provide shelter for them as they go place to place, and they're joyful and happy because they're living for Christ. You can take people who profess to be Christians and they live in big mansions, they're absolutely miserable because they're not living for Christ. They're not content. We live for a different purpose, so our contentment comes in a different way. The world places a priority on gaining fame, while the disciple of Jesus places the priority on God's fame. For that reason, the Christian is humble. We will purposely humble ourselves before God, and we'll let Him take care of any fame that we have in the future, any exaltation. That's up to God, not us. 1 Peter 5:6 tells us that. The believer follows Jesus' command in Matthew 5:16 to let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's how you're going to do it. It's a different purpose of life, isn't it? The world also places a priority on power, while the follower of Christ places the priority on service. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is instructing his disciples here on this very matter. Matthew 20, starting in verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Offer opposite way of life. Christians also have a different priority in their home life. We strive to fulfill the role that God has placed upon us. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 3 all deal with the home life. A Christian husband strives to love his wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. It's sacrificial. Seeks her purity and her care. He cherishes her the same way he cherishes his own body. He strives to live with her in an understanding way and gives her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. A Christian wife humbly follows her husband's lead and shows him respect. And even when he's disobedient to the word, and I can guarantee at some point he will be, she seeks to win him without a word by her chaste, respectful behavior. She puts it in the Lord's hands. Christian parents strive to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not according to whatever the pop psychology of the moment is going on. That only damages our children. They know their primary role is to teach their children about God and how to walk with Him. That goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 6. Children are taught to obey their parents for the simple purpose that in doing so they learn obedience to God. And that's the key for a life that goes well. Disciples of Jesus also have a different way of approaching the workplace, a different priority. We live radically different. We do all our work as to the Lord. Doesn't matter what your employer is like, nice guy, not a nice guy, a cad, whatever he is. We do our work as in the Lord, and we're always diligent. If you're the employer, you treat your employees fairly, even at your own sacrificial cost if you must, but you will do right by them because we work for the Lord. We serve the Lord. We also work diligent for a different reason of having something in order to meet the needs of others. That's Ephesians 4:28. I work so that I actually have something I can give to others when they have need. How different that is from the world around us. Now that brings up this willingness to serve in the community. The Christian actively demonstrates God's love to neighbors, as we talked about last week. But that's first expressed within the household of faith. It then extends to all people, Galatians 6:10. And that brings up my last point. Be active in using your spiritual gifts, whatever they are. I have spoken on that subject many, many times, so I only want to really quickly remind you this morning that God has gifted every believer to serve Him. And the purpose is twofold, to glorify Him and to build up the rest of the body of Christ. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, God has given you some spiritual gift by which you can do that. He has given you some ministry, enables you to do some ministry with some power, maybe great, maybe small, but He has done that so you can glorify Him and build up the rest of the body. As 1 Corinthians 12:7 puts it, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." There is no gift, there is no ministry, there is no power in a ministry that has the purpose of self-edification, for building yourself up. It's for the rest of the body. We work together to build each other up. That means you're important to the health of the rest of the body of Christ, the rest of the church. And if you're not doing your part, you're crippled and you handicap everybody else. We will not mature and be able to serve the Lord, and neither will you. According to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, my role as a pastor teacher is to help equip you for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Verses 13 through 16 of the same passage goes on and describes the church working together until we attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs the fullness of Christ. That joint maturity enables everybody to stand firm against heresy, against false teaching, against the schemers that are out there, and there's a lot of them, who want to lead you astray in following men rather than Christ. Every individual part working together causes the other parts to grow, and the whole body is built up in love. That's why we are here. That's the purpose of this local church, to be a manifestation of that where we can accomplish these very things. Every Christian needs the rest of the body if we're going to mature properly. As I complete 21 years of ministry here at Grace Bible Church, my goals have remained the same from the first day I came in that door. Nothing really has changed. And all those ideas and goals reduced down to these 5 points. And then replicating this in other communities around us. The goals remain the same, and I can do my part. But we as a church are not going to succeed unless everybody is doing their part and using their gifts and making sure that their priorities are correct according to God, not themselves. To make sure that they are self-feeding. We encourage each other, but we need to be in the Word ourselves. To make sure we're disciples of Christ and not somebody else. To make sure that we are creatures who are glorifying our Creator. So these 5 points, again, you are a created being who exists to glorify the Creator. Don't grumble and complain that God's not giving you the life you want. Be concerned with living the life that He wants. You're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, not somebody else. The goal? Become like Jesus. Don't let anything sidetrack you from that goal. You need to feed yourself from God's Word. In fact, the ladies' Bible study starting on Tuesday at 7 o'clock here is for that purpose, ladies. I know that when it comes around every 4 years or so, and I do this for a year, some of you balk at that, and you have to go back to grammar, and I give you lots and lots of homework. This is a lot simpler, but it's trying to get you hungry for the Word and its basic skills. You can read it and understand it. Understand God's priorities in your life and set your goals accordingly. Live in righteousness for the glory of God. Walk humbly in trust of God, seeking to serve others. Fulfill your God-given role to your family and serve others in the church and the community. And then be active in using your spiritual gifts. Don't cripple yourself and don't leave the rest of us handicapped. Be involved, serve, help the rest of the church mature. And again, I believe if those 5 things are done, you will become a mature Christian. And the problems that tend to exist between people, any people, will disappear.